Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be picking up in verse 15. But before we go there, Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, he said, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And if you think about it, Romans, the book of Romans, is a very doctrinal epistle. It's loaded with doctrine. The majority of it is a very doctrinal book. And I bring that up because men divide over doctrine. Men divide over doctrine. And some doctrine is absolutely worth, I mean, we're divided over doctrine. It happens. Some things we don't know, we don't see clearly, and we divide over those things. And that shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen. But Paul there said, live peaceably. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And here, as he's writing to the Galatians, Paul has laid out very carefully and very plainly things which concern life and things which concern death, things which are life unto the believer and things which are death to us. They're not good. He writes of things that divide between believers and unbelievers, things that divide between the children of God and the children of the devil. And we were just like those children of the devil, those children of wrath and disobedience and those who have their partaking in the world. We were just like them. We walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, just like them. But God, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. There's an us. That's a defined us whom God loved. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And in that, we understand it's God that makes the difference. God made the difference. And God is the one who makes the difference between men. If we were to sum up this letter to the Galatians, if we were to come to a conclusion of the matter here regarding what it is that divides men, it's actually not doctrine. That wouldn't be right to say that it's doctrine. Though we do see that doctrine does divide men. Men have different doctrine, and they separate themselves because of it. But the reality is, people can divide over doctrine and still be children of the devil, still have absolutely no life in them. Doctrine's good. The teaching of God is good. And I'm thankful for the knowledge and the understanding that God gives us. But doctrine itself does not save. So you can hold correct doctrine. You can hold a knowledge of what is true and right, and still it do nothing for you. It's just a head knowledge. The true distinction that Paul is making here between men is whether or not we are a new creature. Are you born of the Spirit of God? As the Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. God makes his children new creatures. That's the defining distinction of God between the children of God and the children of the devil. If God is gracious to us, we are born of the Spirit of God, so that by his grace and power, he calls us new creatures. He says, you are a new creation. you've been born again of the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his child. And if we're not born again, if it's not the Spirit's work, then at best all we are is whitewashed in religion. We have a coat of religious paint put on us, but we're still full of dead men's bones within. We must be new creatures. And so the only thing that should come between brethren is, well, nothing should come between brethren. The only thing that should come between men is, am I a new creature? Are you a new creature? If not, there's going to be a divide. But if we're both new creatures, then there's nothing but let there be peace. Let there be peace and fellowship and joy. And so what we see here is that this division is put here by God. If it's because we're sons of God and we're dividing from the children of the devil, God is the one who has made that difference. Not you, not me, for ourselves, not by our works, not by our spending and our labors. It's God that makes the difference. James 1, verse 18 and 20 says, of God's own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Right? Don't divide over doctrine. Be careful. Be careful, be slow. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And again, I should clarify that. There is doctrine that divides, but it's because we are taught as new creatures that all the glory of our salvation is the Lord's. It's the Lord's glory. Not because you say something a little different than I do, or you quote a different scripture than I quote to say the same thing. Right? Don't divide over those things. It's God that has joined us together as new creatures. So we're looking here at the distinction of a new creature. So does God make a distinction between men? Does God put a distinction between one man and another? He sure does. He absolutely does. He does. Paul tells us now in Galatians 6:15, this is a distinction made by God. He says, for in Christ Jesus, he's wrapping up this epistle here, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. And that's a pretty important doctrine. Should you be circumcised or should you not be circumcised? That's an important thing. He says it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not circumcised. The difference here is whether or not you're a new creature. Because if you're a new creature, you're going to hear, you're going to embrace the truth of God. You're going to glory in the cross of Christ crucified. You're going to glory in the gospel of Christ crucified. That's the difference maker there. Are you a new creature? And that helps us, too, when we're speaking to people, because we speak to a lot of religious people, don't we? We speak to many people that have heard and have some knowledge of things, and it's not about convincing them of one doctrine versus another. It's declaring the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for his people. And the Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows it unto his child, so that they hear that word and they see and know he's the Savior. And he died for my sins to save me. And that's going to make the difference. That's going to cause their ear to open and to believe the truth and to come out of Babylon's religion. The Lord is going to lead them out of dead letter religion. So in this mystery of godliness, that which had been hidden from man until the coming of Christ and the pouring out of his Spirit, our Lord now makes known, after Christ has come and the giving of his Spirit and the preaching of his gospel, he makes known his new creation. It's his work. It's his work of salvation that he does for people. It's not our laboring. It's not our striving, our spending, our working. Christ is the Savior. He's the one who has delivered me from death. Not because I did the right sets of things. Not because I got into the right denomination. Not because I'm faithful to show up at the services every night. Though that is good, and I encourage everyone to come to the services as often as you're able. But that's not what saves us. It is the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God now makes us new creatures. Old things have passed away. The old things, the old understanding that it's by my works under the law, that's all passed away. That's been clarified. No, it's not that. It's the grace of God. All things are become new. New in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this new dispensation, under the reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead and has ascended up to the right hand of the throne of God, he now makes known unto us that it is God who puts the only meaningful difference between men. It's God who makes the difference, and that according to his good pleasure, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's a distinction made in that we. It's those whom God chose, as opposed to those whom God left to themselves and did not choose, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's an effectual call that all men cannot lay claim to. And they can't lay claim to it because they have no desire to. They have no heart. No, they don't care. They're not sinners. They're not lost. They don't need the Savior. But you that are lost, you that are sinners, you that have no righteousness of your own, you hear that glorious good news that Christ came for sinners to save them, to heal them, to forgive them of their sins, to reveal to them the Father, and to bless them to obtain eternal redemption by his grace, freely given to them. So this difference is made known, it's manifested in the new creation of God. And that's made known to sinners in newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This distinction of God is not after the manner of men. It means that God doesn't make this distinction the way that you and I would make the distinction. Right? We would wait and see. We would want to see, how are they going to respond in this situation? What are they going to say here to this? What are they going to do to that? That's how we would determine how to decide who's who and which category they fall into. God chooses whom he will. He tells us that the children, that Jacob and Esau, and we know Jacob and Esau after they were born, outside of the womb, it was Jacob that was the deceitful one. It was Jacob that was the tricky one and the conniving one that got some things over on his brother. And yet God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And he tells us the children weren't even born yet, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Of God that calleth. Romans 9:11. So man is looking for outward clues to see whether he likes this person. We get along well. They say things the way I say things. They see things as I see things. And that's how man classifies and divides. Right? He looks at Jew and Gentile. And he says, well, the Jews have their religion, and the Gentiles have their religions, and the Jews have their way to God, and the Gentiles have their way to God. And that's good. No, that's not the truth. Because God, in his word, in the scriptures, speaks of only one salvation, of one way unto the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, who gave himself for the sins of his people. Paul said it this way about that one salvation. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It doesn't matter what country I'm in, doesn't matter which people I'm talking to, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to declare the truth of God. I'm going to speak the truth in Christ. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. There's only one salvation. So I'm going to speak it, he says. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to just agree and say, it's fine for you to go bow down to your stones and your stumps and your sticks and to do your things. No, there's one salvation that all men must hear, because there's one Savior. And they must hear that truth. God has sent his word out to the ends of the earth to declare the salvation that he has for his people. And so, and he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's because, well, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let me say that. Everyone that believeth. That's the identification. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And he listed in that order because Christ came to the Jews. Because to them was given the scriptures. To them was given the prophets to declare that God would save the world. All his people scattered throughout the world by the Christ. The one Savior. The one Christ. And so he came there. And beginning at Jerusalem, then he sent his gospel out into all the far reaches of the world. To save them who are marked by God. Marked in what way? They have that identifying mark. They believe. They hear the gospel. And in the hour of their grace, in the hour of their birth, just like all you mothers, when you gave birth to your child, there was an hour when it was time. And that baby was to be delivered. And that child came forth. And that's how it is in our birth, in our spiritual birth. There's an hour. There's a time. There's a calling. When that child shall hear that word and believe. They'll believe and be delivered from death. There's the mark. There's the identification. They believe. God reveals it. He manifests, that's my child. That's one whom I chose and put in the care of Christ who came and redeemed them with his own blood. Now this is, well, it's a bit lengthy and I've gone on a bit, but it's from Ephesians 2. In the back half of Ephesians 2, it describes in there, I'll just jump down, he's speaking of Jew and Gentile. And let's jump down to verse, 14 tells us that Christ is our peace, that he made from both one, and broke down that middle wall of partition that was between us, right? The divisions of men. He broke that down. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, right? Removing the natural divisions and making peace between all believers, because we all come under the blood. We all come under the same gospel, the same way as sinners who have no righteousness of our own but Christ, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace, peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Therefore, we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the single household of God. There's one salvation, brethren, one salvation. And so all the divisions of men are rendered meaningless. You know, as your children get older and they start to marry and you meet your daughter or your sons-in-laws and you get to know them and you find out that the way their parents raised them was different from how you raised your kids, right? And you begin to hear this little, like, there's differences, different traditions, different cultures, different responses to certain things and how they dealt with them. And the truth is, you know, people can get upset about those things. But the truth is, if they're believers, if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares? Who cares? Don't let those things divide. And that's with neighbors, that's with friends, that's with family. People are going to do what they do. And people are different from one another. And they respond to things differently. And they say things differently. I say things often that I regret or wish I could take back. Or wish I could reword or do differently. It happens. And so be generous in that same way to other people. Right? They said this to me. And I don't know if I could ever forgive them for that. Well, maybe they're upset about it too and wish they could take it back and wish they would have said it differently and been more thoughtful and careful in how they said it. I think it was Solomon who said that I guess as the king he must have said it, but he said, don't listen too closely to the things that your servants say. And I would always remember that as when I was a manager, I didn't listen to what my employees said. If there was something rolling out that I knew they weren't going to be happy with, I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear them blaming me and saying things because it's got to be done anyway. So I just didn't even listen. I didn't want to listen in to hear what they thought about it because I know they weren't happy anyway. It just upsets you to hear what people think. So, and it passes anyway. So, but the point is, if they're Christ's, if they're the Lord's people, do you really want to dig in and get upset with them about how they do things versus how you do them? No. They're the Lord's. They're the Lord's people. Love them. Accept them in that. Because the only difference, the only thing that matters is, are they a new creature? Because if they're a new creature, wonderful. Wonderful. I mean, if they're doing some sin or crimes that are hurting people, I guess you have to talk to them about it, yeah. But otherwise, if it's just differences, let it go. Let it go. Next, God teaches us that what matters is His creation work. That's the difference that counts. All right, so let's look at this verse 15 one more time. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. All the outward works of man that he does to justify himself and to sanctify himself before God, in the face of Jesus Christ, it counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. Well, what should I do with this big heaping pile of all these works that I've laid up for myself against the judgment day? Discard them. Disown them. They're not your salvation. They do nothing for you before holy God. Now, good works are good. It is good to be kind to people, to do things for people, to help others, to be kind and gracious and generous and loving to others. By all means, the scriptures, Paul encouraged, have the people do good works. Good works are good for others. But that's not our justification. That's not even our sanctification. Christ is everything. Christ is all to the believer. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our wisdom. He's our redemption. He's everything. God the Father has made Christ everything to the believer. Paul counted all his other works that he had done to justify himself. He called it dung. That's what you can do. You can put a label on all your good works and say, see that pile there? Dung. It didn't do anything for me. It did nothing for me. All that matters is whether God has given you the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit, and poured out on you that hope, that life, that salvation which comes by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Men glory in their works. And that's what this word circumcision here pictures. That was the example, circumcision or uncircumcision, that Paul was dealing with in the Galatian church. And men glory in their works. And that's exactly what circumcision pictures here. The glorying of something I've done for God. It's my glorying in my flesh. And the issue is that that's what man by nature trusts in. When we didn't know the gospel, I can tell you, when I didn't know the gospel, that's what I kept looking at. I looked at my faith. I looked at my works. I looked at my obedience. I looked at my repentance. I thought that was my salvation. And I was always troubled. I was always afraid. I was always distraught because no sooner do you have one thing that you think is good than you do or say or think something that is really bad, that you know is sin and evil. And so you're just a wave tossed in the sea, to and fro, ruined, casting up mire. It's just, it's awful. But when we hear the truth, we know it's Christ and Christ alone. And sadly, our eye still gets taken off of Christ, and we still look to the things that we do or say, and we still are troubled by our sin, and we ought to be troubled by our sin, but not that we're lost, but that we cry out to the Lord, Lord, cleanse me, heal me, forgive me, save me from doing these filthy works, whatever it is, save me, Lord. And so we don't trust in those things, but that's what natural man is doing. He's trusting in those cuttings of his flesh, those wounds he's laying on himself and sacrifices he's making, those duties and obediences and all the things that he's doing. That's what he's trusting in. That's why man does them. And you can plug in any word for that word circumcision, because it represents works. And it becomes works when it's required for your salvation. And as soon as it's required for your salvation, it ceases to be the gospel and it becomes a false gospel. Something that the Lord must deliver us from. Because we can attach ourselves to all manner of things that are not salvation, except the Lord be gracious and merciful to us. So man has his distinctions and God has his distinction. It's one distinction, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when a man's distinction, well, when a man's works is his salvation, it sounds like this. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's what the Judaizers had said in Acts 15:1. They came down to the Christian churches saying that unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. And you just plug in there anything. Because religion is still making up various circumcisions that man must do in order to be saved. And baptism, he'll plug in. There's a whole denomination just built on the fact that they tell you you must be baptized or else you cannot be saved. And yet that is a false gospel. And so whenever man testifies that, well, you could have Christ, you got to believe on Christ, but you also got to do this. And if you don't do this, you cannot be saved. That man has not submitted himself to the righteousness of God. He's still trusting in his own righteousness, his own works. He's opposing the revelation of God's righteousness, the salvation God has provided graciously in his Son, Jesus Christ. Whether it's baptism, some people say repentance, I've got to repent for my sins, otherwise I can't be saved. And they mean it. So for some it's baptism, for some it's repentance of sins, for some it's church membership, although I don't think it's as popular these days as it was back when we were younger. But all of it is ignorance of God's righteousness by grace in Christ. They're ignorant of the salvation of God by grace. And so what they're doing is, especially with baptism, especially with attendance in church and hearing the word of God and repenting and turning from sin. Those are fruits. They're not the works that justify us. Christ did all the work that justifies us. We don't make that fruit a requirement for salvation and speak as though it's something that me, by my flesh, do that. Right? And they're taking things that only God can do in us and saying, if I don't do this, I cannot be saved. And they're taking what's a fruit of the Spirit and making it a work of the sinner, a work of the flesh. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, it's not even that the act of circumcision is bad. In and of itself, circumcision is not bad. I didn't have any sons, so I didn't have to do this, but there's a lot of sons in America. That number may have reduced now, but a lot of people have their sons circumcised in America. It's not the act of circumcision that's bad. It's doing that act for salvation, for religious reasons, and trusting in that circumcision as a mark of salvation. That's the evil. Do you know that Paul circumcised Timothy? Timothy was a, a grown man or a young man, and Paul circumcised Timothy in order to silence the critics. In Acts 16, you can read about it, early in Acts 16, I think verse 3, in order to take away them from being able to say, why are you bringing that man into the synagogue? You can't go into the temple with him. They knew that his father was a Greek. And so that would have gotten around, that Paul was going in and out with an uncircumcised man. So to just cut that whole thing down so that people could hear the gospel, he took Timothy and circumcised him because Timothy was useful to the ministry. So the act of it isn't bad. It's trusting in him. It's trusting in that thing that I've done to save me. And that's where it becomes evil. That's when man becomes or brings himself under the curse of the law. Because as soon as you say that, except I do this in my flesh, I cannot be saved, you now have to do everything spelled out in the law. Otherwise, you're under the curse of the law. And we can't be saved that way, because none of us can keep the law perfectly. That's why Christ came, to deliver his people from the curse of the law, to deliver us from having to work a righteousness for ourselves which we could never do. The scripture is already concluding that all are under sin, that we would hear the promise of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, well then, what of baptism and the Lord's Supper? Well, these are ordinances that the Lord gave to the church. He spoke only of baptism and of the Lord's Supper, but the observance of those things, of baptism and the remembrance of our Lord at his table, those aren't works that the believer does, trusting in those things to justify themselves. That one who's a new creature doesn't trust in those things. They believe God and they trust God. They're not means of grace. Just because you're baptized or each time you remember the Lord at the Lord's table, there's no sprinkling of grace dust upon you. There's no special blessing in those things. We do it in remembrance. We do it in thankfulness, remembering what our Lord has done for us. And we walk in obedience to our Lord in those things. And so these things, when we walk in them, they're wrought in us by the Spirit. It's his fruit who's given us a heart and a love for Christ, to be identified with him publicly in believers' baptism, to remember him at his table. That's the grace of God that's given us a heart, that's given us faith, whereby we believe and walk in the truth. And so we do those things. Someone might ask, then what's the difference between a work like circumcision or anything, as you say, and faith? Don't I have to believe in order to be saved? And That person is talking about the fruit of faith, the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's not a work of the flesh. It is the fruit set by the Spirit on trees of the Lord's planting, trees of his righteousness, of his work, in his garden, in his household, fruits that he produces in his child, that living child, that born-again child by his grace. They hear the gospel and believe. It's fruit. It's not a work. And so our faith, to the point that it's required for salvation, and it is, all his people believe him. His people trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that's not a work of the flesh. That is the fruit of a child who has been born again by the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is a spiritual work, it is spiritual fruit born in the child. And they can't help but bear that fruit, because it is the grace of God working mightily in them. And so only the Spirit regenerates dead sinners, giving them spiritual life. When men are working for justification, they're believing that their works give them spiritual life. And only the Spirit of God raises a sinner, a dead sinner, and dead in trespasses and sins. Only the Spirit raises his people from the dead. Not our works. Only the Spirit works or lacks of works cannot save, but a new creature born of God. That's the mark of salvation. That's the mark that they're his. They believe. They have the fruits of the Spirit born in them. Even faith does not save us. Christ saves, and faith is the evidence of things not seen. You can't see the circumcision of the heart that only God does. We don't see it. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence that God has circumcised the heart, that God has filled that vessel with his Spirit, that God has cleansed that sinner with the blood of Christ and given them life and hope. Faith is evidence that there is hope in that sinner, that Christ is all their righteousness and their acceptance with God. Faith is simply the evidence of those things that we cannot see, that God is God and gracious to me and gracious to you that believe him. Now, Paul says, just real quick, we'll step through these. In verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And so men do works to please God, to justify themselves, because they're looking for peace. They're terrified. They're afraid. When you have to do works to save yourself, you're always thinking, have I done enough? Did I push it enough? Did I do quite enough? Is God going to accept this? Was it pure enough? Was it good enough? No, it wasn't. I can tell you right now, it was not good enough or perfect enough or pure enough. It is not perfect. And you're under the curse of the law. Only Christ worked perfect righteousness for his people. You that want peace with God, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the servant of God who came and laid down his life to obtain eternal redemption for his people. And so the Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto the child, shows them unto that sinner, and applies that life, that blood to them, making them to hear that word as it is to all the saints of God, good news. Only God makes it good news to us. And to the rest, it's death. It means nothing. And so the good news that our sins have been put away by the blood of Christ is why the testimony of Jesus Christ and him crucified is called in the scriptures the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of peace because God comforts us and gives us rest from our labors and peace in our souls to know that he has provided everything in full through Christ. That's how the new creature has such boldness to have peace with God, to have peace before God, to look rejoicingly to that day when Christ shall raise them from the dead. That's boldness. That's boldness wrought in us by the grace of God through the Spirit. That's our rule of life. Paul said, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. Our rule is the rule of faith, the rule of the gospel. The rule of Christ. He's our righteousness. To men who would boast them, boast of their cuttings in the flesh made by circumcision, right? Because that's what they're doing. They cut themselves and are saying, look, I've cut my flesh for God. I've done these religious holy things for God. Paul says, you want to talk about cuttings in the flesh? I've been whipped many times. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked, I've been imprisoned, I've been stripped down naked, I've been left for hungry and cold, and just left for dead many times. You want to talk about that? And so he says, from henceforth, I've laid out the truth, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He received those cuttings in the flesh because he gloried in the cross of Christ. He glorified in Christ crucified. That's why he bore those marks. And they're glorying in the works of the flesh. And that's why they had the cutting of their foreskin. And that's it. That's all they had. And finally, Paul says, verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, those words can only be a blessing to you if you have a spirit. And those outside of Christ have no spirit. They have a soul, but they don't have a spirit. They don't have any spiritual life. They have only the flesh. They're dead sinners. But you that live, you that believe, you that hear Christ and rejoice in him, you have the Spirit of God, and in you is the Spirit that testifies to your spirit that you are the children of God. You are his sons and daughters, and so you are blessed by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only difference, with all the differences that men have, political and race differences and socioeconomic differences and wealth differences, educational differences, all those things are worthless. All those things are meaningless. The thing that makes the difference is God. And he does that in the new creature, as a new creature. And when you meet somebody that is a new creature, you embrace them. And you rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And when you speak the truth, they'll hear it and they'll rejoice with you. And they'll be glad with you. And praise God, because it's so rare to find a sinner saved, a new creature, made by the Lord Jesus Christ and not their works. Amen.